Psalm 23 was written likely in one of two contexts. Immediately following King Saul's attempt on David's life, as a javelin flew by his face and stuck into the wall with a twang, likely followed that with Psalm 23, or when his son Absalom was chasing him through the Kidron Valley out of Jerusalem, trying to take his own father's life. One or the other. David was facing the valley of the shadow of death. He was likening his experience with King Saul or his son Absalom to walking through from Jericho to Jerusalem through a riverbed that had been dried up, that had turns in it and mountains above it, and was an incredible place for people to attack somebody or accost them or rip them off. It was a dangerous place. It's called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. He said, I will fear no evil there. This is what was on his mind when he wrote this psalm. And I think it's appropriate today to quickly look at it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord, the one who is, the Yahweh is, but he's mine. And I can interact with him as though he's yours and ours, but I'll cost myself something deeply if I don't interact with him as though he's mine. He personally speaks to you in a certain way. He personally understands your context, and he's not a God who's far off in the heavens, distant from what's happening in your everyday life. No, in fact, Jesus prayed that the Spirit of God would be ever present in the mundane, in the trials, in the tribulations, in the successes of your life, including through a fast. He is my shepherd. And I can understand him personally in a way that I can understand. And I can try to communicate that with you, and you can try to communicate that with me, but I can't vicariously live Jesus Christ out and the Spirit of God out through someone else. I'm not Billy Graham. We all know that. Why does Billy Graham, everyone we compare ourselves to Billy Graham? Billy Graham is Billy Graham. No one else is Billy Graham. You have your faith and your walk with Christ. I have mine. He's mine. He's mine. I can hold on to him as though he's mine. I can cling to his ankles as though he's mine. I can never let him go as though he's mine, because he is mine. He's my shepherd. He's the one that's going to protect me, and he's the one that's going to feed me, and he's the one that's going to look at me and make sure I'm okay, and he's going to come get me when I stray. When I leave the 99, the good shepherd, my good shepherd's going to come and get me, and so is yours. And what you hear outside of yourself, you kind of have to interpret as though, how does God speak to me in my life? How does truth invade my life? And what does my fast look like? And what does my experience look like? And how do I link that up with testimonies of freedom and liberation and salvation and oneness and togetherness and fellowship? He's yours. No other. A man and a woman can be married, husband and wife, they can have a walk together, but they each have to bring to the table their own personal walk. And the absence of either or the diminishing of either affects the other. He's my shepherd. And he makes me to. He makes me to lie down. Don't know that I like that much. He makes me to do something. Sounds kind of pushy. All right, if I don't like that word, just think how much I don't like commands me to do something. He makes me to. He makes me to fast. Well, it's not as harsh as it sounds. Someone asked me the other day what I do for a living, and my first answer was, well, here recently I've stood up in front of a bunch of people and got 3 different continents to stop eating. What kind of job is that? There's commercials of restaurants, people trying to make livings. I'm up there, well, don't eat. Strange, isn't it? But there is this thing in the kingdom of God, when you have my personal possessive relationship with Christ, that you have to be open to. Leah called it vulnerability. In a way, I call it vulnerability, transparency, but I also call it, you know, it's got to be called submission. There is in the church a position, an office of authority. It's a pastor. Happens to be me in this point, and I called you to a fast. I called you to participate. I called you as individuals. I called you as families. I called you as a congregation. I called other congregations, other ministries, other churches in other nations. I called them. Now, the credibility of the office and the person of the office has a great deal to do with the participation level. But that's a make to. He makes me to. God makes us to do things that are best for us, though we might not be in a hurry to go and get them done on our own. He makes us to lie down. And he uses people in the church to do that. He uses church leadership to do that. Our submissiveness, our willingness to trust that leadership is an indication of the level of fruit that we will experience in our walk with obedience. If we deny ourselves, pick up our cross daily, and follow Christ, there's great blessing in that. There is a make to. He makes us to lie down. Now, Jesus didn't get 100% participation, nor do I even think possible that I would even get close to that. Everyone's going to experience a week like we just had on various levels. Some not at all. Some a little bit, some more. Everyone will sow or reap what they sowed. That's the principle. That's the way it works. Not a guilt trip, that's reality. So what was the goal this week? Well, the goal was to submit to the make to acknowledge that there is authority, that I'm under it, and I'm going to trust it. And then to walk biblical authority, obviously. I'm gonna walk in what the Bible has to say about this situation. I'm going to, wherever I am in my relationship with my shepherd, I'm going to interact with God on that level. And you did, at various levels of intensity, at various levels of pain. I felt terrible this week because, not because I felt bad, I felt terrific. I felt terrible that I felt terrific. I was invigorated, I was refreshed, I slept like a baby. I wasn't even hungry, it was unfair. I enjoyed this, I didn't want it to end. I guess that's why he becomes more, I become less. And less and less. But he does make us to. And we, on various levels of openness, submitted to the make to. And he made us to lie down. We had this thing on Wednesday night, this prayer meeting, and a lady in the church said, you know, I was planning on being there, but you know what? I just fulfilled my 30-minute time slot, and I'm in such peace, I can't get up and leave. I can't even think about leaving. He would have me to be right here with him at his feet right now. I wouldn't want to, really what she's saying is, I wouldn't want to breach what I'm experiencing in this moment in my time of prayer to get in a car and drive 5 minutes to the church. I said, amen. There you go. He makes us to lie down. Downtime, focus time. As I said last week, what is a fast? A fast is clearing a spot where Jesus can actually take over where our indulgences once were and speak to us. Hallelujah. He makes me to lie down. Where? Green pastures. I've got this property we're developing. I allude to it every once in a while. We've taken down a number of pine trees, big pine trees, been around for years. We're milling them. But what has happened is the absence of the pine trees has revealed an incredible amount of light coming to the property. Where what the buildings we're building are now engulfed in light. There's not going to be mildew on these buildings. These buildings are like glowing, like it's great. And that's what green pastures are. Green pastures are things that are realities, not in the density of a forest, that has its place, but in the openness of the absence of shade, in the absence of darkness, in the absence of too much moisture, is this green grass, this tender grass in Hebrew, that is just, you want to lie down in it, you know. You just kind of want to rest in it. He makes me to lie down in that kind of green pasture, green grass. Why? Because there's light there. I don't know what I think about it. But anyway, everyone dumps their trash in my office. I'm the local landfill. And I don't mind it much. I mean, it's great. What's under here? Lee alluded to it. What's under here that's not exposed? Dormant, sort of like in the woods. Got a little moss on it. A few mushrooms growing off of it. When you take that and you bring it up into the light, oh my, that's a whole different ballgame. He makes me to lie down in green pastures because he knows that that which I'm carrying around with me needs to be exposed to the light that made the grass green and tender and lush and restful. So when you bring out a little adultery, a little idolatry, a little confusion, you do it in a trusting environment with other people and a brother and sister in Christ. And as she said, somebody who's got some maturity, you start bringing that out. And you got yourself 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us of all sin. Yeah, Nehemiah started the fast. Why? He brought the sins in his own heart and the sins of his nation. And he put him out in the pasture where the shepherd could deal with them. In the light. John 5, Ilya Perdon from Nepal said it on the video, the first day of the fast. We confess our sins one to another, James 5. And we will be what? Healed. What is that, some sort of like slogan or saying? No, it's a reality that happened Wednesday night. No, it's a present day promise. It's a reality. You don't actually think that everything you see on the news and going around the world is reality, do you? Reality is truth, and truth sets you free. And truth, when applied to things under the surface, neutralizes their power. And that's how strongholds are broken. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. We were in Israel and we were headed south to the Dead Sea. We're going to spend the night at the Dead Sea, and the next day we're going to go to Masada, Qumran, and Gedi, where David hid. And the tour guide said, "Listen, there's a storm up in the north. There's no way the storm's going to come to the desert. There's no way it's going to rain in the desert down here because it'll be a cold day in hell before that ever happens." So at dinner, The 3/4-inch glass doors of the hotel are shattering under Cat 3 winds as the rain comes down and almost blows into the dining room when the power goes out at the buffet. And I felt like saying, "I'm going to go up to the room and get my jacket because it's a cold day in hell." The next morning we got up and the road was closed. How'd you like to be a tour guide with 38 people behind you with nothing to do and nowhere to go and a microphone? I thought this was a lonely place. That's the loneliest place. So he says to the people there, he says, "Okay." He gets with me and he goes, "Yeah, we could do this. We could go down the road about 100 yards to the left and take a nature hike. Stall some time, one of these babies." So we walked through some riverbeds and up some mountains. It was an oasis in the desert is what it was. Well, what did I see? I saw the only vegetation in the desert, right where that rain had come through there. They were trees planted by streams of water that yield their fruit in season. When you take that which is underneath and bring it out in the open, when you root yourself in truth, plant yourself next to the water of the Word of God, incredible things happen. He was nice. Those Scottish people got up at 6:30 every morning in inclement weather to go pray. They haven't prayed that much in 100 years over there in Scotland. Save the Hebrides revival. People in France meeting every night for an hour and a half of prayer. That don't happen. You can imagine what's to come. See, the goal of the fast was not the fast. And the things that God would do during it. Goal of the fast is that and both of those things, but more. The question now is, how might what you experience this week make its way into your lifestyle next month? Is it a day? Is it an afternoon? I don't know. Are we going to be so short-minded that we forget almost immediately what it's like not to leave your house because you're such overwhelmed by such a sense of peace? Oh, and for those who didn't really give it its due, what do you see? Condemnation? I hope so. There is none. Promise? Yes. He leads us beside still waters, and he restoreth my soul. He restores my soul because I have my shepherd. I didn't come here today to worship the Lord. I did, but I also came here to worship my Lord. You see the difference? God is one of the most frequently used words in the world today. But what about my God? Sometimes that's quite different. We collectively came to worship the Lord, but did you come to worship my Lord? Can you say that? I worshiped my Lord this morning because I understand him in my context with my kids and my little girls and my little boys and my school situation and my discipline issues and my financial issues. He's my shepherd. He's mine. Now, I'll bring my worship to my shepherd and join with my brothers and sisters and be one voice. But I'm not going to lose my personal intimacy with him at the expense of vicariously living through a church or another ministry. No, he's my shepherd. And that's okay. It's not selfish. In fact, as a pastor, I need you to know that you can say, I'm going to worship my shepherd, because I want you to bring your experiences and your gratitude and your celebration and your euphoria into this place so that we all express them collectively. That's called worship. Amen. We've got mega ministries around the country worshiping the Lord, but we need 5,000 people to gather and each worshiping my Lord. There's a difference. In one, the church fasts and has a nice, unique, tri-continental collaboration with other nations. And you can say, my church is fasting before the Lord. That's different, isn't it? Then I worship before my shepherd with my church. These are two different things. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus purifies us of all sin. We started our fast at this table. We started our fast by eating. We started our fast by drinking. How appropriate. When you dine upon the sufficiency of the very one, your personal shepherd, who will sustain you during what lies ahead. So if we started with our sufficiency and our nourishment as sheep before our personal shepherd, and we partake of his body, the bread, and we partake of his blood, the cup, we maintain that dependence upon his nourishment through the fast. The results are extraordinarily different when you worship your God and you fast in the power of your God and you share your personal testimony with your shepherd. You take personal responsibility for your witness and your hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they're a reflection on your God. When the culture persecutes your God, you tend not to battle back as the devil would. You tend to pray, you tend to tend to fast, you tend to confess, and you tend to love your enemies. When you defend the Lord, we tend to do it in any way we see fit, not by the leading of the Spirit, by conformity to the culture. You mess with my shepherd, I'm going to defend him, and I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to kill you with a kindness that will stifle your fat, never-ending speech of rhetoric that denounces my shepherd. I'll silence you with a prayer of intercession, but I'll not be like you. I'll not conform and use the very same techniques you use to bring about change, because my shepherd wouldn't do that. The fast ended a minute ago. But did the vulnerability and the openness and the prayer and the honesty with one another, did the worship end? No. The only thing that ended was the self-denial. But what continues is what the self-denial revealed. That you're a person of prayer and love and openness and freedom and beauty. We'll catch up to the denial another time. Communicants would come forward, please. On the night our Lord was betrayed, he took the bread and he blessed it. Broke it, and he gave it to him and said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." We're about to partake of the body of Jesus Christ. He picked up the cup, having already drank one earlier, or soon to drink one of suffering, he offered his blood. "This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink ye all of it. When you come to this table, you come to tender grass and rest. You move ever quicker towards still waters. And the only make to bring you here is a compelling by the love of Christ. He compels us. He makes us to lie down. He compels us with his love, an irresistible love, extravagant love. As you come, celebrate his fullness in your absence, his riches in your lack, his abundance in your depravity. Partake the bread, dip it in the cup. Your sins are forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ."